On Wednesday nights here at Gibraltar Bible Baptist Church, we've been going through a study of the spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. I found it to be a very valuable study for my own thinking. Many of our studies have been recorded. You can find them on our church website. But one of our studies that we focused on, was the spiritual discipline of stewardship. And in this discipline of stewardship, we typically find two areas of our life. First of all, the stewardship of our time, how we use our time for the Lord. And secondly, which is more pertinent to our text today, is the stewardship of our giving, our resources. I'm not going to reteach everything that we looked at in that study, but there is one point I believe we would do well to meditate on, to think about. And perhaps it would be helpful to state this point in the form of a question. So here's the question. How do you view your giving? Or I could restate it this way. What do you think is being accomplished through your giving? Now, most of us probably don't have a lot of extra cash laying around the house. Just grab it there, grab it from there. So when we put our financial gifts in the offering plate or we give online through the church website, we usually do so because it's a priority to us, not because we have a lot of extra money laying around to throw in. But once your financial gift makes it to the church bank account, do you ever think about where it goes from there? Now, today we have this thing that the first century church didn't have called a church building, right? A place where we all gather together and worship. Our building has all kinds of costs like utilities, insurance, general maintenance. The early church didn't have a church building to upkeep. Where did they meet? In one another's homes. Now, sure, you might, give a little something to pay for that day's meal, or, I don't know the cost that would be involved back in the first century, but it wasn't anything like we have to spend to upkeep a church building. But if you think beyond the cost, all right, think beyond the cost of upkeeping a church building, where does your giving go? What does your giving affect? And I think what Paul's point is going to be today, I think we can share in common, is the fact that your giving goes to support the ministry of the gospel. Your giving goes to help the gospel ministry here at Gibraltar Bible Baptist Church. Whatever that looks like, and we're going to be going full tilt here in just a few weeks, refining what that looks like as we get into our understanding of making disciples, what that ought to be. Also, our giving goes to help gospel ministry around the world in places like Kenya and Wales and India, Germany. So when you give, do you realize that you are actually partakers of gospel ministry? That you're sharing in it. You have a part in it. Is that how you view your giving when you put your money in the offering plate, that you are sharing in the gospel ministry? Because that's how the Apostle Paul viewed the giving of the Philippians, as we hear Paul's words in Philippians 4. Now, last week, we heard Paul explaining that this giving, this gift, wasn't necessary for him to be content. He made that upfront disclaimer. He knew how to be content with little. He knew how to be content with much. Because Paul had learned the secret to contentment. He could be content in any and every circumstance in which God put him through Christ who gives him strength. Any circumstance that God brings into your life as you live obediently to his will, by trusting in Christ, leaning on his strength, you have the ability to be content no matter what situation God puts you in. So Paul didn't need the gifts of the Philippians to be content, right? That wasn't required. All he needs is the strength Christ provides for him to be content. That's what he needs. However, we will see this morning that Paul, at the same time, is very grateful for their gift. Paul was in need. I mean, he was in prison. He was incarcerated. I'm sure they fed him a little bit there at the expense of Rome, but there are many things that he would go without. And their gift met Paul's need. And as we see in verse 14, what the Philippian church had done was a good thing. He says right up front, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." Now, Paul was in chains, suffering for the sake of the gospel. Guess what? The Philippians were also experiencing suffering for the sake of the gospel. And Paul here uses the same word when he says, "You shared in my distress." He uses that same word back in chapter 1, verse 7, where he said that the Philippian Christians were partakers with him in grace. So the Philippians shared together Paul's distress by their own suffering for the sake of the gospel of Christ. They were partakers in suffering with Paul, but they were also partakers with Paul in that they actually were participating in his gospel ministry by sending him financial support. By supporting him financially, they were able to help advance the gospel even while Paul was incarcerated at Rome, because guess what? Being in prison at Rome didn't stop Paul from preaching the gospel. He was preaching it to his captors, to the Roman guards, the household of Caesar. And this, Paul says, was a good thing. They had done well to share with Paul in his present distress by sending this gift. And in these final verses of his letter, Paul expresses his gratitude for their gift and expresses the true significance of their gift. Let's read how Paul does this. First of all, he expresses the unique nature of their giving. All right, look with me in verse 15. He says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." Now we come to find in these two verses that the Philippian church had played a unique role in Paul's gospel ministry. Ever since the gospel first came to them, the Philippian Christians had the unique privilege of supporting Paul's gospel ministry financially. Now, why is this unique? Weren't other churches doing this? And apparently, the answer is no. At least not in Macedonia, and perhaps not even anywhere else. I don't know if he was receiving church, support from churches like Ephesus or others who were in the Asian area there where Turkey is today. But Paul makes it pretty clear that the Philippian church was the only church in Macedonia who was supporting him. Even in Thessalonica, all right? So Paul, he goes from Philippi, in that missionary trip, he goes from Philippi to Thessalonica and he ministers there. While he's in Thessalonica, the Philippian church is sending financial gifts to him to care for his necessities. You read in 2 Thessalonians 3, you find that Paul was working to provide for his own needs in Thessalonica just like he did later in Corinth. All right? He did not receive financial support from either the Thessalonians or the Corinthians, but just from the Philippians. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is speaking pretty harshly to the Corinthian Christians. And he says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. Now clearly Paul didn't actually rob churches. But he does use this graphic term to tell the Corinthians that he purposely did not receive anything from them. He was being supported by churches like Philippi, and maybe only Philippi, as he ministered in Corinth. Now, could he rightly have received financial compensation from the Corinthians? He could have. He makes that point very clear. But did he? No. Why not? If he could have been rightfully compensated for his ministry in Corinth, why did he not take advantage of it? Why did he make tents to provide for his necessities? Why did he depend upon churches like Philippi to provide for his necessities? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ demanded it. The gospel of Jesus Christ going forward in Corinth was of far greater importance than him being financially reimbursed, being financially compensated. Paul did not want to hinder the advance of the gospel of Christ. Therefore, he did not receive money from the Corinthians. But the Philippian believers did not struggle with the same issues as the Corinthian Christians did. The gospel was going forward in Philippi. But the Philippian Christians didn't want to stop there. They wanted to take part in gospel ministry beyond what was happening there in Philippi. And they were able to do so through their financial support of the apostle to the Gentiles. Unlike any other church, the Philippian believers became partakers in the gospel ministry of Paul through this regular financial support. But not only does Paul point out the unique nature of their giving, you read on in verses 17 and 18, he points out the true value of their giving. Verse 17, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And as we've seen before, Paul wants to make it crystal clear. All right, we've seen this. Their gift is not the most important thing to him in their friendship. He began to make this clear back in verse 11. Receiving this gift is not what Paul is focusing on here. Now, Paul is in need. Their gift meets his need, but it's not his own benefit that Paul is seeking by receiving this gift. Receiving this gift is not what Paul is focusing on. What is he focusing on? What is more important to him than receiving this gift? What is he seeking, verse 17 says? Not the gift, but what? Verse 17. Paul is seeking, I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Now, what does that mean? What is Paul saying? He's saying that ultimately what is most important to him isn't their money. It's what God is doing in their lives. And what they're giving represents is the fact that God is at work in their hearts. That God is growing them. I don't know if you realized this, but the Philippian Christians were not generally well off. Perhaps there were a few well-to-do believers in the church, like Lydia. Lydia was a merchant. She probably had a steady income. But listen to how Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 describes the Macedonian churches to which Philippi belongs. He says in chapter 8, "Moreover," starting verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." So the Macedonian churches, according to Paul here, were poor people. But Paul says that they, in great trial of affliction, in deep poverty, gave willingly, they gave freely, they gave liberally, they gave according to their ability and beyond their ability. Only the working of God in their hearts could enable them to do something like that. So Paul knew that this most recent gift from the Philippian Christians is just another indication that God is at work in their hearts. This giving is the fruit, the evidence that God is at work. And this is what is most important to Paul about their gift. This fruit, this evidence that it would abound to their account. It's like when you put money in an account or invest in a stock or something. You want your money to make interest. And Paul sees their giving as a form of eternal interest. As they continue laying up treasures in heaven by living this life for the gospel of Jesus Christ, their giving is like interest on top of that treasure that they're laying up in heaven. This is the most important aspect of their giving to Paul. It's the willing, sacrificial mindset behind the gift. That is what causes Paul to rejoice in the Lord. Now, it's not until verse 18 that Paul actually expresses how the gift, in fact, did meet his need. The true value of their gift is the heart behind the giving. Paul finished verse 18 by focusing on that again. But their gift did have material value to him. And he says so in verse 18. He says, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you." Literally, Paul is saying that his needs have been amply met through the gift Epaphroditus brought. Now, how many ways can you say that you've been given everything you need? Apparently, Paul thinks that three should be about right. And here are the different ways he says it. He has three different Greek words that say essentially the same thing in different ways. The first word you see here, where he says, "I have all," actually means to receive in full or to be paid in full. In other words, he's saying, "I have been paid in full through your gift." The second word here where he says abound, we've seen it before last week. This means to be in abundance. He says, "Your gift has left me in a state of abundance. I have plenty now." And finally, he says, "I am full." Literally, "Your gift has made me full." Right, so these three ways he says, "I am full, I am full, I am full. I have enough, I have plenty." You see the gratitude coming through. It means a lot to him personally. It does meet his real needs, and Paul is very thankful for their gift. But you come to the end of verse 18, and once again, we're reminded that the gift isn't what is most important to Paul. What is most important to Paul is the heart of the giver. And you know the hearts of those who sent Paul this gift because he finishes verse 18 by describing how God sees their gift. How does God see their gift? Paul calls it a sweet-smelling aroma. He calls it an acceptable sacrifice. He calls it well-pleasing to God. As we mentioned in 2 Corinthians 8, their giving was very sacrificial. The Philippians did not give out of an abundance of wealth. They gave out of deep poverty. It was costly for them to give to the Apostle Paul. You might say they gave what they couldn't afford to give. But they gave willingly. They gave freely. They gave generously. And how were they able to do that? Because of the work of God in their hearts through Jesus Christ. And their gift to Paul for the sake of the gospel was like a sweet-smelling incense to the Lord. Their sacrificial gift was acceptable to the Lord. Their gift was well-pleasing to the Lord. And why was that? I mean, how could Paul make such a bold statement like this about their gift? I mean, he doesn't make this kind of stuff up to make people feel good. He wouldn't describe their gift this way if it weren't true. Why does Paul describe their gift this way? Because he knew that their gift was from willing, generous hearts. He also knew that they gave because the cause they gave to was worth it to them. They were giving for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were partnering together through financial giving in Paul's gospel ministry. And they gave beyond their ability. They gave more than they should have been able to. Now, Paul here, he's in prison. They've given liberally to him. They've given him plenty. He's thankful. He's grateful. As their friend, he intends to see them repaid. Because friends give back and forth, don't they? Friends meet one another's needs. Christian friends reciprocate love to each other. And here, Paul gives the answer. Their friendship, the friendship of this church loved and longed for by Paul, will be repaid, but it's not going to be by Paul. So lastly, we see in verse 19, the divine response to their giving. And Paul says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So just like Paul's need had been made full through the sacrificial giving of the Philippian Christians, God would fill full the need of the Philippian Christians. They had met his need, and God would meet their need. And he would meet all their need. Every need. Because won't God take care of the needs of his children as they make God and his kingdom their priority? You read this in Matthew 6, don't you? God feeds the birds of the air. Aren't you more valuable than they? God clothes the grass of the field with beautiful blossoms compared to Solomon in all his glory not being arrayed like these flowers. But won't he more so clothe you? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek the righteousness that only God can give, and God will meet your needs. And certainly Paul is speaking from experience because he says, my God shall supply, my God meets needs. That is how my God responds to those who put themselves out on a limb for the sake of his gospel. That is what my God does when we put ourselves and all we have at his disposal. My friend, let me tell you something. When God provides, he's not a cheapskate. He's not a cosmic Ebenezer Scrooge who is too stingy to give his servants what they need. How will God meet the needs of the Philippians? You see it there at the end of verse 19. He will supply all their needs according to his riches in glory. Perhaps we could say it this way. The limits of God's supply are directly tied to his glory. Let me ask you, how glorious is God? How much glory does he have? Then that is the extent to which he can meet every need of those who call on him. There is no limit to God's ability to meet every one of your needs. As God is glorious, he is able to provide. And as the Philippians give to the very limits of their ability, and in some cases beyond their ability, God will fill up every need of theirs out of his limitless and glorious supply. He will fill up their physical needs. He will fill up their spiritual needs. And he will do it the same way he enables them to be content in any and every situation. Through Jesus Christ. Through him who strengthens them. So my friend, God knows your need. He knows your need. He knows your physical needs. He knows your spiritual needs. Because this letter has largely dealt with the spiritual need of the Philippians. When you make the gospel of Jesus Christ your priority, with your time, with your choices, with your resources, when you live life out on a limb for the sake of Jesus Christ, God's not going to cut you off. He won't. As he is a God of glory, he is a God of supply. And he will fill every need you have, and it will feel full because you will also know how to be content. Because when Jesus is strengthening you to be content, it doesn't matter how much you have. You'll feel full. And with that, Paul concludes this incredible letter to this beloved body of believers in Philippi with one final exalted declaration. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Because that's why we do what we do. For the glory of God. That's why Paul proclaimed what he proclaimed. Why he lived the way he lived. Was so that glory might redound to God the Father. So let it be. To God be the glory forever and ever, Paul says. And that should be our heart's cry as well. Everything that we do, everything that we give our lives to should ultimately be for the glory of God. And so Paul closes his letter to the Philippians. He instructs the church to greet their fellow saints. He sends greetings. than the believers in Rome. He prays that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ would be with them all. As we think through the past months, as we've worked through this letter, I hope you've come to the conclusion that I have, that this is a very needful letter for our day. It's a very necessary truth for our church. As we've dug into the depths of this beautiful letter to a church beloved by Paul, we've discovered many, many vital truths. But running in and through and around and under all of what Paul has written exists one eternal focus for the church of Jesus Christ. What must be the central focus? What must be the battle cry, the banner which the church has been called to carry? What is it? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be the reason for your existence as a Christian. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be your motivation for waking up every day. The gospel must fill you. It should be always ready on your lips. It should be visible through your life. The gospel must be your life, because it was Paul's life. He said, "For me to live is Christ." He said, "I count everything as garbage so that I may gain Christ. I want to be found standing in the righteousness of Christ and not my own. I want to know Christ." So my friend, as you and I press on in this life, let us strive to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ front and center. Let us not be distracted by petty differences that so easily divide the churches in our day. Let us not give way to selfish pride or self-glory. With the humility of Christ, let us strive to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us stand fast together, not being intimidated in any way by those who may oppose our message. And may our God and Father be glorified through the humble obedience of his people. Let that be our heart's cry today. Let's pray.